I want to speak tonight about Sukkot and freedom. During 40 years in the wilderness, Israel was on a journey, and the journey was with God. It was a journey from slavery to freedom. It was a journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And it took only one night of God's intervention at Pesach to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery. But it takes a lot longer to get slavery out of us. Amen. This is something we remind ourselves of. So we ask this question, what does it take to become free men and free women? Every Sukkot celebration helps us remember that Israel had been brought out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, and did not return to bondage. Brought out of bondage and stayed free. You know, when you first get free from any bondage, it's a huge victory, is it not? But when you stay free, that's an even bigger victory. Israel had to overcome the temptation to go back to Egypt. Moses had to fight that battle several times. It's harder to fight with your own people than with an external enemy. And some of the hardest times for Moses and for the children of Israel took place when things were tough and people said, let's just go back. It would have been better to have stayed in Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back. Because you'll be going back to slavery and it'll be worse than the slavery that you came out of. So at Sukkot, it's important to remember that we don't go back to the places of bondage. You have new life. And that new life brings you freedom. And I want to make this personal for us. These are some important points for us to understand in order to make Sukkot ours. We pray, as Yeshua taught us, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. So we have to do our part. It's not just praying, but we have to be careful not to put ourselves back into those places that are places of temptation. Can you imagine you're praying, God, don't lead me into temptation, while you walk into temptation? It's self-defeating, it's sabotaging to ourselves. Each of us has vulnerabilities that we have to protect ourselves from. Let the alcoholic stay away from the bar. Let the gambler stay away from the racetrack. Let the shopaholic stay away from the mall. Let the glutton stay away from the all-you-can-eat buffet. You get the picture? It's important not to place ourselves in those exact situations and places where we know we're vulnerable to temptation. Secondly, it's important to remember bondage is not just about places, it's about habits of the heart. And habits of the mind. Habits are associated with our bondage. To break bad habits, you may need to replace them with good habits. Use your freedom to stay free. I'll give you three examples. If you want to break bondage about money, if you're the kind of person for whom money is always getting away from you, here are two things you can do. Keep your checkbook balanced. Oh, and reconcile your bank statement every month. What a dead group of people tonight. Did I touch home or am I upsetting you or something? Or maybe you don't want to talk about money. You want to talk about something else. Something that you don't have problems with. Who would rather talk about things they don't have problems with? Okay, here's another one. Temper. If you're the kind of person who blows a gasket really easily and loses your temper, here's how to walk in freedom. Practice being quiet. It involves an anatomical posture. You take left, right hand, left hand, and you hold those lips closed as long as you need to. Get your peace back. If you have to, go take a walk. That is much better than blowing up and telling somebody else to go take a hike. Here's another example of how to use freedom to stay free. Some people are like turtles. In conflict, they pull into their shell and they just wait it out. And they give the silent treatment. What can you do with your freedom? Stick your neck out. Come out of the shell. Stick your neck out. Don't run away. Don't run for cover. Instead, keep talking. Stay engaged with the person you're having conflict with. Talk things out. You see, different kinds of bondages require different kinds of solutions. Different personalities need different approaches. And each one of us is being led into freedom by God. And when you taste the freedom, start recognizing it. What can you do to walk in that freedom? Remember that relationships can get stuck in a pattern of bondage. And when you get unstuck, try to stay unstuck. This is one of the purposes of healthy anger. Sometimes people have to get angry in order to really tell what's on their heart and on their mind. They bottle it up inside. And they have to not necessarily explode, but they have to get to the point where they don't care anymore. They're going to say it. That's a healthy use of anger. Not for the purpose of destroying another person. Not like the person with a bad temper who uses their anger to hurt another person. But you can use anger to deliver you from bottling things up. Now, if you're the kind of person who explodes, you got to use a different approach. You can't go home and say, well, the rabbi said I should express my feelings. If you're an explosive personality, use your freedom to be quiet. Now, you'll notice when you use your freedom, sometimes it hurts you. By that, I mean it's uncomfortable. It's painful to do what doesn't come naturally to us. But you can get good at it. So if you're the kind of person who's never had money, or you've had money but it somehow is always disappearing, endure the pain of watching over your money and being disciplined. If you're the kind of person who's explosive, endure the pain of being quiet. If you're the kind of person who's like a turtle and gets too quiet, endure the pain of expressing yourself. And use your freedom. Use your freedom in order to really be free. Not to hurt other people, but to bring other people into freedom too. When you do get free, don't go back to the conditions of the bondage. Don't stay stuck in the past. I'll give an example. A lot of us can relate to this. You get together with the family, you know, family reunion, some family event, and you're 52 years old, and all of a sudden you're acting like that 7-year-old kid who played a role in the family. You know, maybe you were the loud mouth. Or maybe you were the troublemaker. Or maybe you were the one who always made peace for everybody. But you just slip into those old roles because you once had that role. But don't get stuck in the past. And so what that means is when you're an adult, don't act like a teenage rebel against your parents. If your parents don't like something that you're doing and they tell you, don't turn it into World War III. Talk it out. Don't play out old roles. I'm the big brother, I'm the kid's sister. Learn new ways of relating. What goes along with this is our identity. Don't accept an identity of bondage. For some of you, this is very important. You are not a powerless victim. Falling back into bondage is not inevitable. You don't have to think, that's just the way I am. I've noticed with many people, there is a frustration about the change that they expect to come by being sorry and apologizing to God and asking forgiveness. It's like the only tool that they have for change. And so they confuse apologizing with repentance. Repentance has more to it than that. And so they're accustomed to saying, I'm sorry, God, for the sin that I have committed, the same one that I did last week and the week before. And, I mean, every week, all the time. And such people get in this unusual habit of mind. They start expecting themselves to sin again. They start telling themselves it's only a matter of time. It's almost like a countdown. The feelings start rising up. The expectations become stronger. And then they just abandon themselves to the sin because they feel like it's inevitable, because they feel powerless. And then after the sin, they apologize. Again, God. And then they feel this self-disgust. And such people need to learn that there's more to change than just apologizing. There are turning away from certain things and turning to others. In fact, the whole idea of repentance involves change of direction, change of behavior, change of mind, change of heart. It's not just saying you're sorry. I was trying to explain to someone recently about Yom Kippur. And I said, it's a really serious time. This person wanted to know, well, what's like the biggest Jewish holiday? And I said, it seems to me that more people come out for Yom Kippur than at any other time. And I said, it's quite serious. I think Passover is probably the most popular holiday, and Yom Kippur is the one people are afraid to miss. Just in case. And I was trying to describe to this person what Yom Kippur is all about. And he said, so you apologize to God and ask for forgiveness. And I said, actually, there's more to it than that. And I explained that not only do you apologize to God and ask for forgiveness, but you also decide to turn away from the thing that you had to apologize for. And he said, oh, that's much more serious. And I said, not only that, but you're not only making things right with God, you have to make things right with people too. And he said to me, do people do that at your synagogue? It sounded unbelievable to him that the people would actually go to the effort of being that serious with God. But that's what Yom Kippur is all about. It's important to understand you have freedom. Walk in the freedom that God has purchased for you. The one who God sets free is free indeed. The one who God sets free, let's say it another way, is actually free. Galatians 5:1 puts it this way, it is for the sake of freedom that Messiah has set us free. This is important because many of us think that salvation is exclusively about what happens to you when you die. That salvation means when you die, you will be resurrected and you get to spend eternity with God in heaven. So salvation, according to that mindset, is only about death and heaven. But salvation from God is much greater than that. And it touches even the areas of freedom. For the sake of freedom, Messiah has set you free. He set you free so that you can actually be free. There's another thought that comes to my mind about Sukkot. It reminds us that we can actually walk in spiritual freedom. It's not just a theoretical idea. I'll give you some pointers to help you walk in freedom. These are three simple pointers. Number one, keep your eyes on the Father. We can actually do that. Yeshua gave us an example of this. He said, I see what the Father is doing. I say what the Father is saying. In John 5, Yeshua says, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. And so Yeshua is telling us this so that we can learn from his example. Not just learn about him, but learn to follow his example. If we want to be his disciples, his Talmudim, we walk in his ways. We keep our eyes on the Father. I can tell you this, keeping the rules can keep you out of trouble sometimes. But keeping our eyes on the Lord will always help you. Second thing we learn from Yeshua is to aim to do God's will, to do what pleases Him. He taught us to pray this way, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, some people pray that way in like this grand and nebulous way. It has no concrete reality for themselves. But when you are praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," do you know what you're saying to the Lord? You're saying, "I will be your instrument, Father. I will do what pleases you. Your will be done in me, through me, in the world that I'm living in. Use me." There is an incredible victory that is yours as soon as you decide to do the will of God. When you set your heart on the will of God and you aim for the will of God and you decide, "I'm going to do what pleases Him," it starts moving you into God's power and into the authority that He has given you. And in the same way, there is an immediate loss, a loss of power, a loss of authority, a loss of victory that happens as soon as we decide to abandon the will of God. When you're being tempted, it's simply a battle. And you decide which direction you're going to go in. If you just yield to the temptation, you know what you've decided? "I give up. I'm just a hapless, impotent victim of temptation. Nothing I can do about it." But the moment you say, "Lord, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven," you start saying, "God, what is it that you want to accomplish here?" And as soon as you start saying things like that, power from God starts infusing you. And you're able to resist the devil and he'll flee. A third aspect of this walk in spiritual freedom is to let spiritual freedom change your prayer life. You know what's so wonderful? We can share with the Lord everything we're thinking and feeling. We don't have to bottle things up inside. We can talk to God. We can express ourselves. We can speak to Him honestly and openly. We don't have to edit with Him. If we say something wrong, we'll get it right eventually. You can read some of the Psalms and you'll see this interesting progression. The psalmist starts with like agony. Gloom, despair, and agony and woe. And just spews that to the Lord. "My enemies are overwhelming me." Cries of every kind. And by the end of the psalm, everything's changed. And the psalmist is saying, "God is my victory. God is my rock. God is my high tower. God is my fortress." Well, what's happened? Is this person simply neurotic? Or schizophrenic or unstable? No, they're emptying themselves before the Lord and letting that change who they are. Rather than keeping everything inside, they offer it to God. This is a worthless sacrifice, it would seem, to be that honest with God. And yet He approves of our honesty. He would rather we tell the truth to Him so that He can help us along, than just pretend and live outwardly religious lives, but inwardly defiant lives. I've taught in several places a message that I call, "God is looking for people who say no." And this is from a parable Yeshua told about a father who had two sons, and he told them both to go work in the field, and the first one said no to his dad. But later on, he thought about it again and he worked in the field. The second one, when he was told to work, he said, "Yes, sir. Yes, I will, Father." But after his father was gone, he thought about it some more and decided, who cares? And he didn't go to work. And Yeshua asked a question. It's not about attitude. It's not about spirituality or religiosity of any kind. It's not about doctrine. It's not even about the gifts of the Spirit, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit, who moved in their gifts, and so forth. He just said, "Which one did the will of his father?" That was the simple question. And it was quite obvious that the one who had said no actually did the will of the Father. And God would prefer that you be honest with Him and get out your negative stuff in order to do the right things than just be dishonest, fooling yourself, telling Him what you think He wants to hear, while at the same time, what's processing inside of you is a passive-aggressive no. You say yes to the Lord, but with action, because of what's in your heart, you say no. So we can get cured of that by sharing honestly with the Lord everything, telling Him the truth, not bottling things up. And remember also, we're not just asking God to do things for us. This is not a gimme-gimme relationship that we have with God. Oh, now you have access to the Most High God. You can ask for everything you want. That thought all by itself can lead some people to become spoiled brats. When we speak honestly to the Lord, you know what we're really saying? We're saying that we're volunteering to do His will. Our prayers change when we have that attitude. We start praying like this: what's on your heart, Father? What would you like me to do, Father? What perspective do you want me to have, Abba? What attitude do you want me to have, Lord? What do you want me to know and understand here? How do you want to use me to make a difference, Father? You see, when we pray like this, God will answer us. And then we can say amen to God. And that's how His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's so different than if you're just trying to get your way with God. I had a few years when Sandy and I were traveling the bulk of our time, even though we had a place to live. It seemed we were never there. And I actually got tired of the high holidays. Several years, I felt like I celebrated Sukkot in too many different places. And I remember several occasions celebrating Sukkot in Budapest with our congregation, and then a group of churches in Budapest wanted to build a sukkah. And so I had to help them build a sukkah, and they wanted to go every day there and have prayers there at noon. And it's like, okay, I'll support you in this. And they'd been reading in Zechariah chapter 14 that, you know, at the end, all the nations are going to come up to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They wanted to get a head start. And how can you say no? But I can tell you, at the end, I just thought, I'm sick of Sukkot. And I remember once we were traveling in Ukraine and we went to so many different cities, I lost count. And it was almost the end of Sukkot. And we'd celebrated with the last Messianic congregation. I was thinking, whew, thank goodness this is almost over. These were my honest thoughts. And a Ukrainian pastor, a dear friend of mine, asked me to come to his church on Sunday, and it was still Sukkot. And during the worship, he comes up to me and he says, you're going to speak today, right? I said, if you want me to. And he said, yeah, I do. I want you to share about Sukkot. And I said, come on. I want to talk about anything else. Let me talk about anything else. And he said, no, the people really want to hear. And he looked me straight in the eye. He said, they're very open. And I thought, show me an open door so I can walk out of it. I was so tired of Sukkot at that point, I had nothing more to say. I had said everything I wanted to say. I wasn't even interested in saying anything more. I didn't even want to have to listen to myself speaking about things I'd already said. As far as I was concerned, I had plumbed the depths of Sukkot, and I was ready to move on to another subject. But he insisted. It was terrible. And so for the rest of worship, I'm preparing for nothing. And inside, I'm just murmuring. What did I ever do to deserve this? And I thought, you know, enough has been said about Sukkot this year. Let's move on. And I really was saying, I don't know anything that's even interesting to me at this point. And that's when the Lord opened up something new to me at Sukkot. And this is how he did it. He showed me my bad attitude at that moment. I mean, it was pretty easy to see. I knew I had it. And he showed me the darkness that was in my heart at that moment, which was very easy to see. I mean, there's no denying it in a moment like that. And then he said something that I took away like this. Do you know how humble the Holy Spirit is? I thought, what are you getting at? And the Lord said, to be willing to live in that dark place. I could barely stand up after that. To take up residence in such a worthless house, me. That gave me a whole new understanding of Sukkot. The humility of God is revealed at Sukkot. It was a new insight for me that helped me appreciate Sukkot in a whole new way. And I had many times noticed that nations try to show their glory by their fantastic buildings and capitals. When we lived in Budapest, almost every day we could see the parliament. And it was a majestic piece of architecture, and the city is just a gorgeous city. And we would travel to many different places where the glory of the nation was being manifest with some kind of fantastic monument, like in Kiev, this immense Statue of Freedom. And yet, the Lord wants to be remembered for huts, that he was with us in huts. And it helped me understand something, that God was actually glad to be with us during those times. He wasn't waiting until we had become better. He wasn't waiting until we as a nation had more glory to show other people. He wanted to come close to us and attach himself to us during our worst times and our, if you will, our flimsiest times, our most unstable times. And that helped me understand that not only was God glad to be with us during that time, but now the Holy Spirit was being poured out on all the disciples of Yeshua in order to live within us in the dark places of our heart. You know, we often say, well, you just need to invite the Lord into your heart. My goodness, who would say, yes, I'm coming in and living there? Only God in his graciousness is willing to do that. The Holy Spirit, who's full of power, full of strength, is willing to live inside of us. And it, in my thinking, it's almost as if God decided to take on a human body, one human body, in order to understand the challenge of connecting God with humanity and the internal processes that were necessary. And Yeshua submitted himself to the Father. Why did he have to do that? Well, to me, it's quite obvious and simple, even. When he was in a human body, he was subject to all humanity's normal feelings, temptations, senses, experiences. And he had to submit himself to Adonai without a body, who's not subject to any of that. He had to be able to say no to the common temptations of humanity in order to remain pure as God. But what's amazing to me is from that experience, Yeshua then not only rose from the dead, he returned to heaven and he dispatched the Holy Spirit, who would take up residence inside of many, not one. but all who would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's as if the Holy Spirit in some way had to submit to Yeshua because Yeshua had the experience. And now the Holy Spirit, gentle but powerful inside of you, is willing to live there in the dark place and yet work with you from the inside out. It's an amazing manifestation of the humility of God that He would take up residence inside of us. I want to take a few minutes and talk about freedom and success. Because success, as Sukkot teaches us, is not defined by materialism. So what have you accomplished? Well, I've got a one-room shack. How about you? Yeah, me too. It's not what you eat or drink. It's not what you wear. It's not the kind of house that you have. But it is tzedakah, shalom, and simchat Adonai, righteousness and peace and the joy of the Lord in the Holy Spirit. Sukkot also helps us think about true riches, which are manifest not with stuff, but with a connection between generations. And the importance that this connection has for our success. Because the generation that was brought out of Egypt gave birth to the generation that went into the promised land. The generation that came out of Egypt did not go into the promised land, but raised up a generation that did. The generation that came out of Egypt had an incredible experience of the Lord, standing at Sinai even, humbling themselves before Him and His Word. And they went forward, but it was the next generation that went further than they did. The second generation, the ones who were not alive during that first Passover, who were born in the wilderness, they had always lived in Sukkot. They knew nothing different. But then they were the ones who went into the promised land. And they built houses. They built cities. They built a society. Sukkot helps us understand that our part is to connect with the generations that have preceded us and the generations that will follow us who will be faithful to God. Sukkot helps us think about what we can give to the next generation. It's not all about what you achieve for yourself, but what's even perhaps more important is what do you make possible for others to do in the future? Who's coming behind you? Who's walking in your footsteps? Who's standing on your shoulders, reaching higher than you can reach? A good question to ask ourselves, what do we see that's going to take more than one lifetime to secure? One of the dangers, I think, of many eschatological thoughts that people have, the ways people think about the end times, is it gives people an escapist mentality. Sometimes people are thinking, it's all going to be over soon. It doesn't matter what we do. That's an unhealthy way to think. I mean, would that it all wrap up? You know, sometimes I'm tired, aren't you? I'm ready for the end, if we can get there quickly and easily and through it. But at other times, I understand this. There are more generations to come, more lives to carry on. What are we going to hand to them? What progress will we have made that makes it possible for them to go further than we did? Amen. What are you working for that's going to be finished by another generation? This idea, the connected work of many generations, is a key to understanding the Jewish people. It explains the Jewish commitment to education, the Jewish commitment to family, the Jewish commitment to work, the Jewish commitment to joyful culture. And we even have a phrase, l'dor v'dor, from generation to generation, that is common among the Jewish people. Many times we just say, l'dor v'dor, just recognizing one generation is passing something on to another. Sukkot reminds us we're not alone on this journey. We have God's leadership. We have His presence. We are going forward with God's community, and we're going from one place to another place. So Sukkot helps us understand God is with us. When Yeshua, we were told, would be called Emmanuel, God with us, what did that actually mean? That he was here for a little while? No. That he was here and he stays here even if he's physically absent. He remains close. And Sukkot helps us understand that God being with us does not give us an emphasis on grandeur, but humility, God's humility. Our response to his humility. God with us during unsteady times, and God with us building up a people. Sukkot reminds us we're a people on the move. Remember your history. Where did you come from? The Jewish people are proud to say we were slaves. We were in bondage. We had fallen low. We have been scattered across the world to tell the truth of our condition. Remember your history. Where did you come from? What has the journey been like? Where are you going? What is ahead? Think about these things because they are good Sukkot questions. This is the time when we rejoice in our history. Here's our history. We used to be slaves. And God brought us out. And then we lived in huts for 40 years. And God was with us. And some people say, if that's what it means to be with God, no thank you. And we say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. To live with God in the wilderness for 40 years, to be cared for, to be fed, to be provided water, to have shade when we needed it. He was a cloud. To have warmth when we needed it. He was a pillar of fire. He was everything for us. See, life is more than stuff. Stuff comes and goes. How many of you have seen stuff come and go? How many of you have seen some of your own stuff go? Yeah, sometimes you have more and sometimes you have less stuff. But some of the best things in life are free. Money cannot buy them. And that was part of Yeshua's Sukkot message. It's no wonder that on Hoshana Rabbah, the last great day of Sukkot, Yeshua was in Jerusalem. And he stood there in the temple courtyard. John chapter 7 describes this. It was the most important day of the Feast of Sukkot. And gentle Jesus makes a scene. It says it this way. He said loudly. And then the English, you know, depending on your translation, has it different ways. You know, some is like, ho, everybody listen. That was the quiet version. I can tell you, when you don't have a microphone and you're speaking to a large group of people, you do have to talk louder than that. And that's what he said. He said things loudly. And this is what he said. Anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. And he said, the scriptures say, streams of living water will flow from deep within the person who trusts in me. Yeshua said this, and he was referring to the Holy Spirit, who the disciples would receive but had not yet received. And he was echoing the prophet Isaiah, but he was making it more personal. Isaiah has this, ho, too, this loud calling out, listen! Everyone who's thirsty, come to the water. And you who have no money, come. And then it says this really funny thing. Buy for free and eat. You who don't have any money, come. You can buy without money. It's free. You can eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money. You don't have to pay. It's free. Yeshua was saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You think it was incredible for God to live with you when you lived in huts? Can you imagine what it's like for God to live inside of you? You can't buy that yourself. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteous enough. But you can humble yourself before God and turn away from that independence and that enmity with God and that self-trusting and humble ourselves before Him and say, God, without You, I have nothing. And life with You would mean everything. Let me follow You and serve You all the days of my life. Let's use Sukkot to enjoy the kind of freedom that God has paid for. Let's use the week of Sukkot to celebrate our freedom. I want to encourage you, celebrate what God has accomplished in your life. Tell other people about what God has done. Celebrate even the fruit in your life. Gather with friends in a sukkah. Eat together. Take time to celebrate. Enjoy the fellowship that the people of God can have at this marvelous season. If you do that, you're using Sukkot in the way Yeshua meant. Drinking from Him. Enjoying life. Marking the season as different from all other seasons. It will mean you finished the days of all well and you're ready for the new year. That's my prayer. Use this new year well. Lord, we thank You that You are King. You are Lord. You are Redeemer. You are Savior. In You is found salvation. Our hearts cry to be close with You, to draw near to You. Thank You that You make it possible. Thank You that You do not hide from us, but You reveal Yourself. Thank You that You live with us, that You know us. You know our frame. You know our nature. You know the days of our lives. You know our names. Let this be a season of joy as we walk with You. From the Haftorah for this weekend are these words from Zechariah. V'ne'emar. It has been prophesied. V'haya Adonai l'melech al kal ha'aretz b'yom ha'hu yiyeh Adonai echad u'shmo echad. It has been prophesied, the Lord will be King over all the earth, and in that day the Lord will be one and His name one. Thank You, Yeshua, for letting us see these days. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with friends and family. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Sukkot Sameach. Join us for the Oneg.